We are this morning ready. Let me say a couple of more things. I have some notes here. Today, I just want to remind you again, I am fully in support of the prayer that's going to be taking place at our local schools. All right, at 6:30 this evening, whether it's LECC in Woodland, the high school, or middle school and LES, elementary school. Please, please find a place and help pray for our school systems. And then Monday night, Tuesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, they're planning on work days for the school here. We had a good crew yesterday, got a lot accomplished, but we're planning from 6 to 8 at least, and there will be something for you to do. 2 weeks from Tuesday, the doors open. So be in prayer for that, and I appreciate you doing that. Now we're ready. Guess where we're studying today? Revelation. Anybody getting tired of it? Okay, I was afraid I was going to see everybody's hand go up, and I didn't know what I was going to do next week. Revelation 17 this morning. All right? I think it's good for us to understand where we are generally in the end times calendar. Okay? So the end time, the tribulation, a seven-year period, if we understand Scripture, the first 3.5 years, a time of maybe false peace, but a sense of peace under a ruler, and then at the midpoint, something is going to take place, there's going to be a change, and the Antichrist is going to be shown for his true colors, and the last 3.5 years are often called the Great Tribulation. And the conclusion of that will then usher in the second coming of Christ and the millennial reign of Christ, if we understand the Scripture. So that kind of catches us up to where we are. At the midpoint, as we read in the Scripture, we discover that the Antichrist is going to declare himself to be God. And then things are going to really go downhill pretty rapidly from there. God's wrath is going to be poured out upon the earth, upon those who have totally rejected him. His wrath is going to be incremental, but it is going to be very thorough, all right? Now, up to this point, we have worked our way through the seven seal judgments, the seven trumpet judgments, and the seven bowl judgments. Remember, in the seventh bowl judgment, we read these words. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. Now, there's a reason I'm bringing up Babylon the Great here. We first saw Babylon the Great in chapter 14. And when we looked at that entity, whatever it was, here's how we described it. Babylon the Great is the world system that is in rebellion against God. It represents a worldwide system that is controlled ultimately by Satan and then overseen by one of his, whatever you want to call him, henchmen, the Antichrist, all right? It's a system which stands for evil and for wickedness. Now, our focus the next two Sundays is going to be on Babylon the Great in Revelation 17 and Revelation 18. And as in probably many portions of the book of Revelation, there isn't full agreement, there's not 100% agreement on what some of these things mean. There's a difference of opinions. And so we're going to see that today, but as I've studied it, here is the best I can recognize and understand at this time. It seems that Revelation 17, which we're going to look at today, covers Babylon the Great, and it's the religious Babylon, perhaps symbolic Babylon, speaking of a religious system. And then when we get to Revelation 18 next week, it's speaking more of a political or economic system, a worldwide system under the control of a one-world leader. Now, The position that I'm sharing with you today, again, there's not unanimous agreement across all spectrums on this, but I'm sharing with you the right position. No, I'm sharing with you the position that makes the most sense to me through my study. And I'm not saying that I have it all figured out, all right? But this is the best that I know. And the nice thing is, the position I'm sharing, I'm not the only one in that camp. It's a problem if you're the only one who thinks that way, okay? But I'm not the only one in that camp. So if your Bibles are open, let's look at Revelation 17. And I want to read the entire chapter, all 18 verses. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits by many waters. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries." Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. The name written on her forehead was a mystery: Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of God's holy people, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. Then the angel said to me, "Why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast she rides, which has the 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast, which you saw, once was, now is not, and yet will come up out of the abyss and go to its destruction. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast, because it once was, now is not, and yet will come. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 hills on which the woman sits. They are also 7 kings. 5 have fallen, 1 is, the other has not yet come. But when he does come, he must remain for only a little while. The beast who once was and now is not is an 8th king. He belongs to the 7 and is going to his destruction. The 10 horns you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. They have one purpose, and will give their power and authority to the beast. They will wage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will triumph over them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. Then the angel said to me, "The waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. The beast and the 10 horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to hand over to the beast their royal authority until God's words are fulfilled. The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth." Now do you see why none of the staff wanted to take this chapter? Well, the chapter begins with one of the 7 angels who had poured out one of the bowls of God's wrath on the earth. We don't know which one, but this angel approaches John and says, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries." This is not the first time that John has been summoned to come. Remember chapter 4, he saw that as well. Now the question is, who is the great prostitute? Is this a literal person? Is this figurative speaking? Is it symbolic? It is symbolic. A couple of verses later, in verse 5, the name of this prostitute, this symbolic uh, uh, entity, I guess you would call it, is given. Verse 5, mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. It says this name was written on her forehead. The Babylon the Great is portrayed in this case as a prostitute, one who is involved in immoral behavior. It's vivid imagery which is describing her actions. Now, in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was called a prostitute at different times because Israel had turned away from their God and had begun serving the gods and worshiping the gods around them of the pagan gods. And God says, you're prostituting yourself, and calls Israel a prostitute. This is a portrayal of a system, and it's called, described as a prostitute. And it seems here in chapter 17, it's a proper portrayal of Babylon the Great, because this entity was wooing kings. This entity was pulling nations away from God. In essence, what she was doing was presenting herself as a religious option, as a faith option. You don't need to serve God. Just follow my path. And it seems, based upon the scripture, that the peoples on earth were at least intrigued by what she had to offer. And I would say even more so that they readily accepted it, because it says they were intoxicated with what she had to offer. Well, John is, so this whole system represents a false religious system. If we understand chapter 17, this is what we're talking about. Babylon the great prostitute, it's a false religious system. John is taken into a desert by the Spirit, and he sees a clearer picture of this prostitute, Babylon the Great, this false religious system. Let's look at some of the descriptions very quickly. It is said that she was sitting on a scarlet beast, who had blasphemous names and seven heads and ten horns. Most of the Bible studiers would say this is the Antichrist and the world system that she's riding on. And so the idea presented here is that there was a close connection between the beast, his power, and the religious system of the world at that time. A close connection between these two. They're working together. Well, John goes on, or the angel goes on, and describes this one as dressed in purple and scarlet. Now, there are those who would suggest that this is an indication that she's closely connected with royalty and with powerful people. Purple and scarlet represents royalty and powerful people. And then it says she was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. Probably this means that not only was she connected to royalty and powerful people, but wealthy people. So there's a system, a religious system that's going on that is in the power people of the world, and this religion is being promoted across the world. And what she has to sell is very immoral. It says she has a golden cup in her hand, and it says this, that the cup was filled with sinful things, abominable things. Basically, the religion she was peddling was vile and sexually immoral. It was, bottom line, idolatry. And let me just make sure we're clear on this. Any religion that promotes the worship of anything or anyone other than God is idolatry, it is vile, and it is immoral in God's eyes. And that's the system that we're talking about here. It is one that was very anti-God, but very religious. Okay? The scripture says that on her forehead was her name, and we read the name, the mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. Found it interesting, according to Roman history, in their culture, the prostitutes had a way of identifying themselves. People could look at them, and maybe there was a title, there was something, a label on them, identifying themselves as a prostitute. And so here John is writing under the Roman Empire, and he's giving the symbolism that they would understand at that time. This woman is identifiable. We can understand who she is. It's her identity. Now, I'm suggesting that this title of Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and the abomination of the earth, is probably not a title people would say, yeah, give me that title. But that was who she was, all right? Certainly, it wasn't a noble or upright title. We're going to come back to that in a few moments. There's one more detail about this prostitute, this system. It says she was drunk on the blood of the saints, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. The suggestion here is that this world religion that is going to be in place is going to be extremely opposed to Christianity, to the true faith. Those who are followers of Jesus Christ are going to be violently opposed and even put to death under the guise of religion. She is drunk on the blood of those who are following Christ. I'm telling you, this world religion that's going to come into play one day is going to be an extremely powerful religion. Babylon the Great. Let me pause for a moment and let's do a quick history of Babylon. Maybe you know it, maybe you don't. Again, in verse 5, it is said that she is Babylon the Great. She's the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. Here's where the history comes in. Babylon was ancient Babel. Remember Babel? Okay, let's go back to Old Testament. After the flood, Noah's great-grandson, Nimrod, established Babylon or Babel. He also established places like Nineveh. He was a very powerful, powerful man. It says he was a great warrior or a great hunter before God. Some translations say that before God means in God's face. He was one who was very, very opposed to God. We find this in Genesis 10. Well, God had told the people after the flood that they're to spread out, they're to multiply and fill the earth. Well, they chose not to do that. As a group, they collectively found their way to the plain of Shinar. And at that time, all the world was under one language. Everybody spoke the same language. They settled near this place. It was established Babel or Babylon. They decided to build a city. And not only did they decide to build a city, but they decided to build a tower that would take them up to God. You know what they were doing? The scripture says they did this to make a name for themselves. They were going to say, look at who we are. Look how good we are. And we can make our own way to God. Well, God sees what's happening, pays them a visit, and he foils their plan. He confuses their language. And now all of a sudden, the people who once could communicate, now they're not. And so now you're looking for those who speak the same language that you do, and you find them, and then you guys go off on your own direction, and God used that to spread out the nations as he intended. Well, Nimrod was one who founded the city of Babel or Babylon. And there is an ancient legend that speaks of Nimrod, Semiramis, and Tammuz. Did you know that Tammuz is mentioned in the Bible? Probably. How many have ever heard of Tammuz? A couple of you. Probably never heard of Semiramis. All right, let me just, there are some variations to this ancient legend, but it plays into, okay? So, Semiramis is not mentioned specifically in the Bible, but she was known as the Queen of Heaven. In Jeremiah, I believe it is, multiple references to the people worshiping the Queen of Heaven. So by inference, she is referenced in the scripture. Tammuz is mentioned, I believe, in Ezekiel. So here's the story, all right? Nimrod marries Semiramis. He's powerful, but he's wicked. And ultimately, Nimrod is put to death because of his wickedness. At about the time he dies, Semiramis comes up pregnant. The legend says that she had had an affair, and that's how she became pregnant. Well, now that her husband is dead, to hide the fact that she had had an affair, this was her story. Nimrod died, he ascended into heaven and became the sun god. And as the sun god, he impregnated me with the sun rays. And now the son that I gave birth to, Tammuz, is a reincarnation of Nimrod, and he is going to save us. Okay? Well, Tammuz grows, and as a young man, he is attacked and killed by animals. Semiramis brings up, we're going to pray for 40 days and fast for 40 days. And after 40 days, Tammuz comes back to life. And now, this was, according to legend, the beginning of what was called mother-son religions. Because Semiramis, I mean, this miracle, she's impregnated by a god, and her son comes back to life. There is a worshiping now of a mother-son combo. Now, what's interesting, throughout the world, there are many mother-son religions that they believe stems from Babel or Babylon. So let me just share with you. In Egypt, the mother-son identity was Isis and Horus. India, Isi and Iswara. In Greece, Irene and Plutus. Rome, Venus and Adonis. And I know you'll recognize these names. The Canaanites, Israel goes into the land of Canaan. Ashtoreth and Baal or Baal. Mother-son religions. Okay, go back to the title for a moment. She is the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. Idol worship. They believe even worship of the occult. All of these false religions, many would say, stem all the way back to Babylon or Babel. You probably never heard the story of Nimrod and Semiramis and Tammuz, have you? It's interesting. Babylon the Great. The city Babylon, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on that this week because we're going to look at that more next week. But the city of Babylon at its peak was an impressive place. Under Nebuchadnezzar, it was maybe at its peak. Various historians describe Babylon in words of grandeur. They would suggest to us that the city walls around this wonderful city of Babylon were as wide as 85 feet. And then various historians of ancient days describe the height of the walls. Well, there's quite a range. They range, according to various historians, as low as 75 feet high. One, Herodotus, says they were 335 feet high. So if they're 75 feet wide, 85 feet or high and 85 feet wide, that's a pretty big wall. And if it's 335 feet, it's impenetrable, or at least they thought. The Euphrates River ran through the city of Babylon, and the river was lined with a brick-walled channel, and there were stores and shops along this way. It was a wonderful, busy metropolis. It was known for its hanging gardens, which were included in the seven wonders of the world at that time. I'm just telling you, Babylon, the city of Babylon, became an incredibly awesome city. And from this city flowed the pagan religions. There is no Babylon today, but there's going to be one. It's going to come back, all right? Back to Revelation 17. John records that when he saw this prostitute in the desert, that he was greatly astonished. And the angel says, why are you astonished? I'll explain to you what you've seen. I'll explain to you the woman. I'll explain to you the beast. And then the angel gets directly into explaining the beast. Now, I want you to listen carefully as the angel speaks, all right? The angel says this, the beast which you saw once was, now is not, and will come up out of the abyss and go to his destruction. Makes sense, doesn't it? You got it? Okay, let's keep going. The inhabitants of the earth, the angel says, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world will be astonished when they see the beast because he once was, now is not, and yet will come. Now it's even clearer. You get a better picture, right? Okay. And then verse 9, listen to this statement. This calls for a mind with wisdom. Really. Then the angel continues. The seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits. They are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come. But when he does come, he must remain for a little while. The beast who once was and now is not is an eighth king. He belongs to the seven and is going to his destruction. Now it all makes perfect sense. So we can move on, right? Let's talk about a possible understanding of these verses, all right? One understanding is this, that the beast is the Antichrist, okay? And it says that he is once was and is not and then will appear again. Remember back in Revelation 13, it was speaking of the beast, and it says that he's going to have a fatal wound, and then it's like he's going to come back again, be resurrected. Let me put it on the screen, and I've got this in quotes. It seems that there's going to be a place where the beast, the Antichrist, comes into power, and he, quote-unquote, dies, probably a fake death, and then, quote-unquote, he comes back to life, a resurrection, all right? So the thought is that he once was alive, this Antichrist, this beast that we're talking about here, was alive. He died or kind of disappeared off the scene, and then he makes his appearance again, and it is said that he will come up out of the abyss. The commentaries suggest that what this means is that he's going to be under the control of the one coming out of the abyss, which is Satan. He's going to be empowered by demonic forces. And then it says that he, this beast, is going to go to his destruction. Now, he's going to have temporary power. We know that. But he is facing his final destruction and his ruin. The same phrase appears in verse 11 concerning the beast. He will go to his destruction. John then says this. The inhabitants of the earth will be astonished when they see the beast. We know from looking at the book of Revelation that this phrase, inhabitants of the earth, refers to the godless people, those who've rejected God. And these people, when they see this beast reappear, are going to be amazed. Wow, this is pretty cool. They're going to be intrigued by this. Then we find the statement that this requires wisdom, a mind of wisdom in verse 9. And then the angel goes on to describe the beast. It says he has seven heads. This beast has seven heads and 10 horns. And he says the seven heads are seven hills, and they're also seven kings. Now, here's one of those places that not all the Bible scholars agree on. Some suggest that these seven kings represent seven emperors of Rome. Others suggest that the seven hills or kings represent seven world empires. I lean towards the idea of seven world empires, all right? And we'll try to explain that in just a moment. The angel says about these seven kings that five have fallen, one is, and there's one that's coming. Well, if we look at it as world empires, up to the time of John's writing, there had been five major world empires. The Egyptian Empire, the Assyrian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, and the Greek Empire. So five were, and they no longer were in existence. Who was the one world empire at the time of John's writing? The Roman Empire. So five have fallen, one is, and then there is one who is coming. The thought is that the one who is coming is the Antichrist's empire, his world power. Okay, that's one view, and I tend to lean that way. We know his power isn't going to last long. It could last as much as 7 years, but we know the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, the great tribulation, he is going to be powerfully in power, if that makes sense. Powerfully in power. Verse 11 makes a confusing statement, though. The beast is an eighth king. He belongs to the seven and is going to his destruction. Okay, if he belongs to the seven, that means that the beast is one of the seven kings, but he's also going to be an eighth king. How do we explain that? I'll let Neil explain that for us. Here's one explanation, all right? He begins his earthly reign, and then his life is snuffed out from chapter 13. This is just one view. I'm not saying this is an accurate view. It's the best I can understand. So he falls off the scene, and then he comes back into the power. So he's seventh king, dies, gone, whatever, and then comes back as eighth king. Don't know. But he has power, and the scripture says he's going to be the eighth king. But he's part of the seven. Figure it out. All right? Verse 12 begins an explanation of the 10 horns. So this seven heads represents seven kings. 10 horns represents 10 kings. So now we've got a number of 17 kings here. Yes? Yes. Okay. He says these kings have not yet come into power, but they're going to come into power. Now, here's the suggestion that some scholars make. During the tribulation period, the world or the earth will be divided into 10 regions. This is a suggestion, it's a thought. 10 regions, and each of the 10 regions will have a ruler, a king, a leader over each of these 10 regions, perhaps referring to these 10 horns, 10 kings, right? But they're going to reign for a very short time, and then they're going to give their power over to the Antichrist, which will then lead into a one world ruler over it all, probably in the last half of the tribulation. I found that kind of interesting. Look with me at verse 13, Revelation 17, 13. They, these 10 kings, have one purpose. Here's their purpose. They will give their power and authority to the beast. These 10 are going to give up power and then work underneath the authority of the beast. Verse 14. The beast and the 10 kings. Scripture tells us that they're going to go to war against the Lamb. Who is the Lamb? Jesus. So the beast and these 10 kings are going to gather together and they're going to battle against Jesus. Let me tell you, Jesus isn't going to break a sweat. All right? The scripture tells us the Lamb will overcome them, and here's why. Because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. My RSV, Rocky Standard Version, would say Jesus is going to just tear them up and just kind of fold his arms and go, boy, that wasn't even hard. I don't know if that's a good translation, but it's close, very close to the Greek. It's not going to be a battle at all. And it says that at the time of this battle, Jesus is going to have with him his called, chosen, and faithful followers. The Lamb defeats the kings and the beast because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. There is no one like him. Well, we next discover, and I found this kind of intriguing, that there is going to come a time when the beast and these 10 kings are going to destroy the prostitute, this false world religion. And I wondered, why would they do that? They've been working together, it appears. Here is a particular view on what's happening here. The thought is, by some, that this world religion, this powerful world religion, comes into play in the first half of the tribulation time frame. At the midpoint, we know that the beast is going, the Antichrist is going to establish himself and declare himself to be God. Well, if he is God, he's going to want to be worshiped, right? If there is a competing religion out there, that's a problem. And so the thought is that the beast and the 10 kings are going to do away, they're going to destroy this world religion that has brought into prominence, and now he's going to say, it's me. You worship me. No competition. It's all about me. All right? Then we come to verse 18. And it seems to me that 18 prepares us for chapter 18. The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. My thought is that this points us to the actual rebuilt city of Babylon that will come into play, that will be a center probably of both religious and world power. All right? Now, that finishes up chapter 17. What do we gain from this? What's the application of this? Here's my thought. It's simple. Beware of false religion. Did you know that false religion is prevalent in our world today? Peter and John warned their readers about false prophets. Peter says in 2 Peter 2:1, but there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. That's what Peter says. John says this in 1 John 4:1-3. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. They were warning about false teaching way back then. And I'm not here this morning to list every false teaching that is prevalent in church circles today, but there are many. There are many. And we must be on our guard. And what I want you to know is this. You can guard yourself from false teaching and false religion. You want to know how? How do we guard ourselves from false teaching and false religion? I'll explain. Know what is true. Know what is true. If you know what is true, then you can identify what is false. Sounds simple, right? But where do I find truth? Where do I find truth? Read the Word. That almost sounds just like a pat answer, the Sunday school answer. Just read the Bible. You know, They say that any question that you're asked in church, there's one answer, Jesus. I don't mean this as a pat answer, folks. The best way that I know to guard against false religion is to be daily, faithfully in the Bible. Listen to what Jesus said in John 17, 17. He's praying to God the Father, and he says this, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." Guess what his word is? The Bible is God's word. And what's interesting is the word sanctify means to set apart. So here's what Jesus is praying. Father, set my followers apart from the world by the truth. Your word is truth. If you will spend time in the word, the scripture, you will discover the truth. And as you then apply that truth and live that truth out, you're not going to be deceived. So here's my challenge. It's a challenge that you probably don't normally hear in August. You probably hear at the end of December or the 1st of January. Don't raise your hand on this question, okay? Do not raise your hand on this question. Repeat, do not raise your hand on this question. How many of you have read the Bible all the way through from Genesis to Revelation? All six, do not raise your hands from Genesis to Revelation, all 66 books. According to statistics, 82% of Christian Americans only read their Bible on Sunday morning while in church. 82%. And then we wonder why people are deceived. So here's my challenge. Beginning today, start reading the Bible. And begin the journey of daily reading the scripture all the way through Genesis to Revelation. Somebody said generations to revolution. From Genesis to Revelation. How do we do it? The first time I ever read it all the way through, I was a kid. And here was the program that I used. Read three chapters a day and five on Sunday. If you read three chapters every day, five on Sunday, you'll read the Bible all the way through in less than a year. There are all kinds of reading plans. If you have YouVersion on your phone, it's a great app. I encourage you, Bible app, YouVersion. They have plans on there to read it all the way through in a year. Folks, read the Word. I'm telling you, if you don't read the Word, you will be deceived because you won't know truth if it smacks you in the face. I don't mean that in a flippant way. Read the word. Beware of false religion. Let's pray. Father, I don't even know how to close this message today. My heart's desire is that this congregation will be biblically literate. That they will know the truth. That they won't just come on a Sunday morning and go, well, hope Pastor Rocky teaches me what's true. Hope he gets it right. My prayer is, God, that daily everyone in this room will be reading your word. That they will read it with hearts saying, Holy Spirit, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. Lord, you've given us your word. You've even warned us to beware of false teaching. You've told us that your word is true. Help us, Lord. Help us to want your word. Lord, as we leave this place this morning, May your Holy Spirit prompt our hearts, and may we walk step by step with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.